Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Oh, come on, give praise to Jesus. Come on, let's praise Him. You guys know how to praise here in Alaska. Come on, let's do it. Hallelujah. Well, it's a joy to be with you, and I'm glad it's not freezing. Hallelujah. And I want to say hi to those in Eagle River, because we're on live there. And of course, it's been a great joy to be in the first service, and I'm glad you're here in the second service. Are you ready for the word? Are you sure? All right, take your Bibles, open them up to the book of Philippians. I want to just read a few verses there in the book of Philippians. I labored over the message today because there's so many things I'd want to share with you. And I said, Lord, I just need to know what you want me to share. And I felt like the Lord said, I want you to preach on this. So I'm going to do that. Philippians chapter 4, I want us to read verses 19. We'll read 19 and 20, and maybe we'll even go on a little further. Let's read the word of the Lord. Starting to read verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory. Everybody say glory. Glory. Now say it like you really mean it. One, two, three.
Glory.
Forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of the Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this tremendous working of your spirit in this city and throughout Alaska. I thank you for what you're doing in Wasilla and what you're doing in Eagle River. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are at work throughout this state and throughout our nation. I thank you for the thousands of people that attend King's services even today. And I thank you that we get to be together here in this beautiful state. I pray, oh Lord, you would move in power. I want you to just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. You have the freedom to pray with your spirit. Spirit of God, come. Come in power. Come upon me. Give me great liberty in preaching, that I might share your word with power. And I pray, oh God, you'd give us ears to hear and a heart to respond and eyes to see when we leave this place today. May we know we've heard from you. May our hearts have been changed. May our lives be changed. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you on the count of three one more time to say it as loud as you can. Glory. Are you ready? You say, Pastor, why are you making me do that? Because I'm an old-time Pentecostal, and we used to say that all the time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So on three, are you ready? Let's see if we can lift the roof. One, two, three. Glory. I want to talk today on marked to live in the glory. One of the most profound passages in Scripture is found there in Exodus 33, verses 18 to 23. Moses is with God on the mountain. And God, he says something to God that's very fascinating. He says, please show me your glory. And God responds to him and says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. His glory is his goodness and his person, his name. It's a profound statement. And in Exodus 34, 6, it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. That's our God. And his glory is his goodness, and his glory is his person. I want you to think about this for a moment. We all have a sense of understanding when somebody's good to us. Well, God is gooder than good. He's beyond what we can even imagine goodness is. But the most important thing that really gets me in this text is that he gave to Moses' name. Now, you say, oh, well, what's the deal with that? Hello, this is God. To give somebody your name said, I'm going to be in personal relationship with you. You know, we even have actors that you really don't know their real names. They have a phony name and their stage name. The only people that really know their real name are their closest friends or their parents. And God is saying to Moses, I want to show you my name. I want to give you my name. You see, back then, if you knew somebody's name, it said you had power with them. And I could get into a whole theology of what happens in the supernatural in terms of names, but we don't have time for it. But let me just suggest to you that this is so powerful. I remember I was taking Hebrew in graduate school, and my professor, what he would do is he'd make you read out loud the Hebrew Bible. So I was reading the Hebrew Bible, and one of the most embarrassing moments in my life was when I was reading the Hebrew Bible, I made a huge mistake. The reason being is when you read the Hebrew Bible and it comes to the name of God is unpronounceable. All the vowels have been taken out, so you are left with YHWH. There's no way you can pronounce it. And so I'm reading, and all of a sudden I try to pronounce this word that you cannot pronounce because the name of God is so sacred they don't even have it in the text. And I sputtered over myself. Everybody laughed, and I realized my mistake. And so I said what you're supposed to say when you're reading the Hebrew scripture, Adonai, which is the word Lord. That's why when the New Testament says, Jesus Christ our Lord, the word in the Greek is kurios. It's exactly the word in what it would be in the Hebrew, Adonai, that Jesus is God. Now, here's the interesting thing. You say, well, then do we know the name of God? Well, what happens is you take some vowels and you stick them between those four letters and you can come up with Yehovah. You put an E and an O and an A, or Yahweh. The real name of God is probably not known. You just suggest it may be one of those two. Now, the interesting thing about it is that God gives to Moses his name. He is saying, Moses, I'm going to hear you. I'm going to relate to you face to face. I'm going to be to you what you've longed for me to be, personal. Wow. His glory is his goodness. His glory is his yearning to be personal with us. You say, well, how do you define glory? Well, Paul is writing this text, and he uses the word glory here a couple of times. Now, the point of the matter is that Paul is a Jewish rabbi, so he understands glory from the Jewish perspective, but he's trying to share it with Greek-speaking Gentiles. In the Hebrew, the word is kabod. Kabod. It means, the glory means heavy. It means weighty, something of great substance. It could refer to one's splendor and brightness. But in the Greek language, it's the word doxa. And it takes on the sense of what the Greeks really liked. The Greek word for glory is focused on the opinion of others and on fame, for the Greeks desired to be honored by others. You put that together, it's a clear picture of glory. It's God's presence, the weight of his presence. It is the joy of being able to declare to him of his worthiness and who he is and the wonder of God's working. In fact, glory is in relationship to God is tied with his self-revelation. As it was to Moses, he revealed himself to Moses, even gave him his name and revealed his nature, that he's good. And he's good all the time. Oh, turn to your neighbor and say, God is good And he's good all the time. Some of you just look at me. Try it one more time. It'll make you feel better. Ready? God is good, and he's good all the time. And some people don't know that because they don't know him. You'll notice his goodness is seen even in his creation. He made us fearfully and wonderfully made. Think about this. Just think about it for a moment. You as a human being, you're unique in the universe. You're different than anything else on this planet. You think in terms of beauty. You ever thought of this? One day I was watching my wife in front of the mirror. She had some tweezers. Just makes me nervous just thinking about it. And she'd pull out a hair. Pull out another one. I thought, what are you doing? Then she looked at my hair and she wanted to pull some of my eyebrows. I said, you ain't doing that. Now, why would somebody do that? Well, because she wanted to be beautiful. She'd put makeup on and dye her hair and go to the... Oh, it's amazing the amount of time we spend on trying to look beautiful. I mean, I got dressed up in a suit today so I could look halfway decent. Really, I did it so it hides my stomach. That's why. That's the real reason. You go, why do we even think of beauty? Why do we try to think of the color paint on our house and the plants where we put? Why do we think that way? Dogs don't think that way. Nothing in this universe thinks that way except us. It's because God made things beautiful, and he wanted us to experience it. So he gave us the ability to see beauty. Take love, for example. You know, now we know that you think a dog loves you, but most times now they're telling you that the reason he licks you is not because he loves you and he's not kissing you. He's just likes the salt on your face. Oh, you're shattering my world. Well, no, there's a capability in animals to be affectionate. We know that. And unless you have a cat, then that's a hard thing. My wife loves cats. But they can respond to affection. But think about love. Love for a human being is very different. Because love will even cause you to sacrifice yourself for the person you love. You can't put love in a test tube. Why do we even have it? And why is it even reflected in some aspects of nature? It's because God loves. But what about this? You have moral motions. You say, this is right and this is wrong. Why do you think that way? Why do we have judges that say, you broke the law, you're going to jail? And we got stupid people around us that say, well, what's good for you is good and what's good for me is good. Just slap them. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Because what you're saying is there are no absolutes and that we're our own God and we determine that. But none of us can live there. You see, if you're going to live truth, you better live it out in your life. It's like the person that's a teller at the bank who didn't believe in God. And she would say things like that. What's good for you is good. What's good for that other person is good for them. We don't have to agree. Stop for a moment. Somebody came to her teller station, put a gun in her face and said, give me your money. She quickly gave the money, freaked out, the throbber left, and then she said these words, that's wrong. No, it's not. Not by your theology, not by your philosophy. What was good for the robber, that was good for him. Are you hearing me? We have more emotions. Why? Because God is just. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. He gave us the Ten Commandments. It's interesting, we've broken them. You say, oh, not me, I'm a religious man. Well, we live in a world that breaks the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We've created a whole culture of people that think they're God. You say, oh, that's not me. Oh, how about that aspect of pride where You do things out of your own self-centeredness. Pastor, you're messing with me. That's why I'm here. We get selfish. Did you know the older I get in God, the less I find myself attempting to just make it about me anymore? I mean, I even wash the dishes. I'm Italian. That's a crime. That's woman's work. No, but God's doing something in me. Did you know I've become the janitor? God gave me a verse that changed my life. Him who knows to do good and fails to do it, to him it's sin. Out of the book of James. I memorized that whole book. And that verse, I never even saw it until one day it came out to me like a neon light. Him who knows to do good and fails to do it, to him it's sin. Well, I walked out of my office. I was going to some other part of the building, and I turned, and the windows were all dirty. I turned to the secretary. I said, you know, somebody ought to clean those windows. And the Lord said, him who knows to do good and fails to do it, to him it's sin. Well, you're not talking to me. Him who knows to do good. Would it be good if you clean those windows? If you don't do it, it's sin. I was so shocked by it, I didn't know what to do, so I got a pail of water and a squeegee, and I went and cleaned those dishes. The secretaries literally almost fell out of their seats. And from that day on, that was 47 years ago. I go work out at 24-hour fitness, and there's toilet paper on the bathroom floor. Some of it's used. I look around and say, where's the janitor? Him who knows to do good. I stoop down and pick it up. Now, why would I do that? Because all of a sudden, you realize as human beings, we have an unusual awareness of what is right and what is wrong. And what God says is right is right. And what God says is wrong is wrong. We have a world where people think they're God and they can determine what sex they are. That's idolatry. They're making themselves God. They don't have that choice. Choice was made for them by God. I can go on and on and on, but moral emotions is unique to us as human beings. I could go on about the uniqueness of mankind, but this is not a philosophy lesson. It just points to the reality of God. And he's revealed himself as good even in mankind and in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the most amazing thing about God is that he invaded this material world with his glory through his word and through his actions, by ultimately coming in the person of his son, taking on human flesh and dwelling among us. John writes these words. He said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He said, the word created all things. Is God itself. Then he goes down and he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's God revealing himself as he did to Moses and giving him his name, and he is coming. He's come into our world. And not only did he come into our world, he took the problem that was in our world, sin that separated us from God. He was fully God, fully man, so that he could identify with us as human beings. And yet, as God, what he did in time lasted for all eternity. In that moment when he died on that cross, he took our sin. He took the penalty of our sin, which is death, onto himself. And he's the only one who could do it. Because all of us have sinned. And in that moment when he took that sin, He imparted to everyone who would believe on him righteousness. And he proved it by rising from the dead and shattering death once and for all. Somebody say hallelujah. That's the glory of God reaching out to us. Just as he gave Moses his name, so he gave us his name. Anybody know the name of the one who came and died for us? Anybody know his name? What's his name?
Jesus.
What's his name?
Jesus.
Wow. Emmanuel, God with us, the one who tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full in grace and truth. Jesus was God made visible. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, Pastor, I don't understand it. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one. He's an eternal fellowship. You know, some people say, well, he made us for fellowship with him. No, he didn't. He was already in eternal fellowship. He made us so we could enjoy his fellowship. Think about that. It's interesting how the writer of Hebrews says it. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful words. Wow. Jesus is the glory of God revealed to us. And that brings us then to our text. Think about it just for a moment. The context of this particular passage is interesting. Paul's in prison. He's in a Roman prison. The closest church to the Apostle Paul, that is a church that is a partner with him. He'd started many churches, but this church he had a special love for. It was the church in the city of Philippi. That's who he's writing to. And what they did is that they knew he was in prison, so they sent him resources in order to keep him alive. You say, what are you talking about? Well, there was, in Roman prisons, prison for at that time was a holding place till you got judged. It wasn't the crime after you were judged. It wasn't the sentence after you're judged. It was the holding till you got judged. And sometimes that would take years. And most times people died while they were in prison because there was no food, there was no clothing, it was a hole. That's it. So if you were going to live till you got judged, you had to have some people that would come to you and provide for you. And so the church in Philippi not only sent resources, but sent a person by the name of Epaphroditus to do this, to be a servant to Paul while he was in prison.
Wow.
And as a result of that, and the result of that offering, Paul gives them this promise. And my God, think of what he just said. And my God, the audacity of the Apostle Paul. And my God, he knew God personally through his son, Jesus. My God shall supply all your need. Unlimited supply. I get so upset with people that are afraid to give to God. I can't handle it because you have an idea that God can't supply for you. My God shall supply all. Everybody say all. There's no limit to God's ability to supply. The only limit is your faith. And look at what he says. My God shall supply all you need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. According to his goodness. According to his power. According to his love for you. Wow. Well, his glory is the manifestation of his presence in our world through the power of the Holy Spirit. And our task is to worship him and praise him. Because as we praise him, we realize that we live for the praise of his glory, as the Apostle Paul said, twice in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1:14, Ephesians 1:12. And that's why Jesus would say in Matthew 5, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and give glory. Anybody know to who? To your Father that is in heaven. You see, all that we do, how God has marked us, he's marked us for his glory. And everything we do revolves around giving glory to him, not to us. God's building his church. And the sad thing so oftentimes is when we think we're building it, we have a part in it. We're co-laborers with him. But listen, if he didn't give us breath, we wouldn't be here. If he didn't give us the gifts we have, we wouldn't be able to even speak. If he didn't give us opportunities, we wouldn't even have money to give. Everything comes from him. And everything we have has been given to us for one purpose, to give glory to him. Well, that brings me then to this question. How do we live for his glory? Well, the first thing is you need to receive Christ as Savior. Listen, I was born in Calcutta, India. I'm familiar with Hinduism. I was, you know, listen, I've lived and worked with people that have a very different view of God. I understand that. And I'm not here to put people down, but I am here to tell you something. That we don't need another guru. We don't need another teacher. We need a Savior. There have been many people that have come down the pike, the highway of history, and said, you got to do this and you got to do this. But there's only one. It's not man trying to reach up to God. It's God reaching down to man in the person of Jesus Christ. He came to us. And the one thing that we can do that gives him glory is to receive what he did for us when he gave his life on that cross for us and to ask him to come into our lives. Jesus said it this way, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and have fellowship with him. As a boy of about 6 years old, I was on a freighter coming back from India with my parents. My three brothers were in the room with me. We were in two bunk beds. I was on the top bunk of one bed when my older brother was below me, and the two other brothers were in another bunk bed. And my dad walked in and to our room that night, and he began to talk about heaven and talk about hell. Now, I'd been in church. We played church at home. You know, somebody was the usher, somebody was the preacher, somebody was the congregation. I mean, you know, we did that. And yet, that night, for some reason, when he was talking, he asked a question. Are you certain that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven? I'm a six-year-old boy. And I began to cry. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're with your older brothers in a room like that. You're not going to let anybody know that you need anything. It's a part of your pride issue. But that night I said, Dad, would you pray for me? And we prayed together that night. It was amazing, because the next few days I didn't even fight with my brothers. God did something in me. You say, you weren't a great sinner. Oh, listen. We all have ego issues. We all have disobedient issues. And that night I came to Christ. And for my entire life of all these years, I'm 75 years old now, I've lived for him. To me, it's his goodness that drew me. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Give praise to the Lord. Would you do it? Secondly, we need to praise him and praise him for what he has done. Praise him for his goodness. And how did he reveal his goodness? Well, how many have ever been healed by him? Let me see your hand. Me too. I wouldn't be here today if he hadn't healed me. I was 1 year old in Calcutta, India, dying of whooping cough and the measles, and the doctor said, he's going to die. There's nothing we can do. That's Calcutta, India in 1949. My parents got around the crib and they began to sing a song, Faith, Mighty Faith, the Promises that looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. And cries and cries and cries, it shall be done, and cries, it shall be done. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. By the time they'd finished that song, God had healed my body. And I'm here today. How many have ever been protected by the Lord? You were in some kind of car wreck or whatever, and you came out alive. When I was 6 years old, I was in the mountains, the foothills of the Tibetan mountains, going to school with my three brothers. In a place called, a school called Woodstock, in a place called Northern India called Missouri, over 1,000 miles away from my parents, 6 years old. It was a mountainous place, and I stayed in a dorm, and we had to climb to go to school a mountain. It was a road like the, you know, road that was pretty wide, but there was cliffs on the side of the road. There were no railings, and it was a rainy day. I'll never forget it. It was a rainy day, and I had a raincoat on, and I saw a guy in front of me, a kid my age, who'd put the raincoat over his head, and I thought, boy, that's cool. So I put the raincoat over my head and walked right off the mountain. It was about a 200-foot drop. I cannot tell you why I'm here today, except somewhere on the way down, I got slammed against that wall. I think when I get to heaven, an angel's going to come to me and say, it was me. I slammed you against the wall. Because there was a tiny little ledge, and I landed on that ledge. It's impossible. And I climbed back up. I could tell you story after story after story of the glory of God and His protection. For me, how many of you have been provided by the Lord? Oh, I tell testimonies. In fact, I'm writing a book called Supernatural Supply. It's because God has provided for me in ways that are so mind-boggling, I just stand in awe that He would even do it. He asked of me to give money that I did not have, had no way of having it. God supernaturally supplied. He asked me to go without a salary. My wife wasn't working. I had no savings for 3 months, and God supernaturally supplied. We built a new home, and God said, when we were building the cathedral, He said, son, I want you to sell that home and give it all to be able to build that cathedral. My wife and I both agreed. We sold our home, lived in a rented home, and we gave the entire amount to the Word of God. He said, well, what did you do? Oh, God supplied me with a greater house. I don't know how He does this. One day I'll get to heaven and I'll say, God, what's up? You've blessed me so much. I can go on and on and on. He asked me to begin to give very largely. I didn't have the money to give. He gave me one idea in the option market. I broke a record for Smith Barney in option trading, did 100% for 23 trades. And He prospered me so I could give what He asked of me to give. I'm not telling you stuff that hasn't happened to me. And all of you know what I'm talking about because He's provided for you as well. That's His glory. That's His glory. You'll notice very clearly that there are times when He not only provides for us, but He helps us to live righteously. Did you know that in Philippians 1:12, it talks interestingly about the fruit of righteousness that comes from His glory? The fruit of righteousness, Philippians 1:11. Let me see if I can read it. I got to put my glasses on because I write so small I can't even read it without my glasses. Let me read it to you. filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise to God. I was born in a Christian family, pastor's family, missionary family, and I knew two things. They loved me, and they believed the word of God. Spare the rod, spoil the child. And I had my share of spankings. And I look back at that and I realize something. That if they hadn't spanked me, I would have been as rebellious as some of my friends. I'll never forget a time when, you see, if mama spanked you, all of us wanted to get spanked by dad. Because dad would limit the spanking. He'd give you one or two depending on what it was. And he used a razor strap. You know those ones you used to sharpen the razor with? Praise God, they don't have them anymore. And he'd give you one or two, depending on the crime you did. Mama, you didn't want to get spanked by mama, because mama would spank you till she got tired. She'd grab anything she could find and wail on you. It was awesome. I remember one time one of my older brothers was just being nasty. So she said to the other brothers, "Get him." So we put him on the ground. She wailed on him. It was awesome. It was wonderful. But dad, I'd done something. I can't remember what I'd done. But he said, "Son, you're going to have to get a spanking." I said, "Okay, Dad. Okay." So what I did is I filled my underwear with handkerchiefs. I mean, it was padding. Because I knew he was going to swat my hind end. And he took me to the bathroom, and he had a word of knowledge. That's the only problem if you have a dad who's full of the Holy Ghost. He had a word of knowledge. He said, "Drop your pants." Bare-bottomed. He said, aren't you rebellious because of that? I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. Because I knew what was right, and I knew what was wrong. And if you're stupid enough to rebel against discipline, you just need to slap yourself. Because the glory of God is being lived out. The fruit of His glory is lived out in your righteous acts. One of the greatest aspects of His glory is His personal care. Let me share a story. I have a few moments left. I graduated from high school in the Philippines. My dad pastored the largest church in the Philippines, church started by Lester Summerall, and he pastored it for 15 years. And the first 2 years that he started pastoring that church, I was there. I finished my junior year and high school year there. And I wanted to go to college on the mainland. Missionary family doesn't have a lot of money. So I figured, well, I'll see if I can work myself across on a freighter. I'd heard that if you were an American citizen, you could go to the American embassy, wait there until an American ship came in, and if they'd lost a sailor who didn't make the ship at the last port, the captain would come to the embassy and hire on an American citizen. So I was sitting there. I'd been there for about 2 weeks. And it was a rainy day, I'll never forget it, and it was really raining. And Manila, when it rained, boy, it flooded, and it was one of those kinds of days. And I was sitting at the embassy when a ship's captain walked in. He looked at me, he said, "You?" And looked at another young man, said, "You." I was 17 years old. He said, "Be at the dock at this time." It was not very long, so I got back to the house. I'd already packed most of my stuff because I thought that it would take place. And I grabbed my stuff, and I was coming down the stairs, and as I got outside on this rainy day, my dad and mom came in the car. I jumped in and said, "I'm catching a ship." They took me to the pier. I got out, got on board the little dinghy that went out to the ship, and I was gone. Didn't say goodbye to any of my friends. Barely hugged mom and dad. Didn't get to give my little sister a kiss. I was gone. They didn't know where I was going. I happened to get on a ship that was chartered by the American government to unload military cargo in the nation of Vietnam. It was the height of the Vietnam War. I was called to go into I was called to go into a war zone. I'm 17 years old. And I remember as we got to Vietnam, we stopped in a port late in the afternoon, and we were able to get some free time. And so I got off the ship on a little dinghy that went to the port, got off. It was a rainy night, and I got off for one purpose, so I could go to church somewhere. I'm a 17-year-old kid on a boatload full of perverts that all they did when they got from one city to the next is fornicate. Waste all their money, and they were all married. I saw their families when they got off the boat, and I grieved. There was only one Christian on that entire ship. He was the guy who worked in the engine room. One guy had VD 12 times. Give me a break. Mine's demented. I'm a 17-year-old kid on a boatload full of perverts wanting to be in church. It makes me angry when people have no hunger to be in the house of God. I remember as we left Vietnam, I'll tell you what happened, but on that trip, our ship got a hole in it. We went to Japan. The first thing I did is got off the ship to try to find a church. It was on the other side of the city, Yokohama, where we had gone into dry dock. And it was the only reason I knew where it was is because a Japanese guy who knew English looked in the telephone directory and I got a taxi. I spent all my money to get there. And when I got there, it was a little tiny house with about 20, 30 people there speaking all Japanese, and they were on the floor. But we took communion and I was in the house of God. You can't imagine what happens to me when I see people who have no regard to honor God with their presence.
Well, I watch on video. Well, wonderful.
I'm glad you do, and maybe you have to because of circumstances. But listen to me. If you can get in your car and go to a restaurant to eat a meal, and you can't get in your car to eat the most important meal of your life, the Word of the Lord, then something's wrong with you. Sorry. I was a 17-year-old kid. I could have done everything those other guys were doing. Everything. I had friends of mine that did. And I remember as we finally got to unload the cargo in Vietnam, it was in a town called Quynh-Nam, Vietnam. And I was praying at the back of the ship with my ukulele. I'd sing praises to the Lord on my ukulele. And I'd pray, God, if you'd ever allow me to, I'd sure like to get back to Manila to say bye to my family. They don't even know where I'm at. They don't even know I'm in Vietnam. I prayed like that. I was a messman. That meant I was one who served the officers their food. And so I was talking to one officer. I said, look, is there any possible way we could ever stop by Manila on our way back to the United States? He said, it's impossible. He said, this ship's been chartered by the American government. And if the owners go off charter, they have to pay the American government a substantial amount of money, so they're not going to do that. And Manila's not on our charter. But okay. It didn't stop me praying. Me and my ukulele and my prayers to God. Well, for some reason, the ship had not taken on water when they were in Manila. They'd been in Manila in the port, in the bay there for 2 weeks getting food stuff, but somebody forgot to get water. So that in Vietnam, the barge was supposed to come and fill it up with water, and the day it was supposed to come, it didn't come. So we left Vietnam low on water, and I said, where are we going? I said, are we going to go to Manila? No, impossible. Well, lo and behold, a day out of Vietnam, we were on our way to Manila. I said, oh God, get me off this ship so I can see my family. Well, we ended up in Manila. If you've ever been to Manila, there's a breakwater in Manila Bay. Ships normally try to get in the area where the breakwater is. We were way out past the breakwater. And there were a lot of ships, because it was the height of the Vietnam War, there was a lot of ships in the harbor. And the captain said, nobody's going to have leave because we won't be cleared of immigration. They're not going to come to our ship and clear us. We're only going to be here a few hours. I'm standing on the deck looking at Manila. And all of a sudden, I saw a little dinghy come up to the ship. And the guy gets off, climbs up the stairs, and comes on the ship. And in about 10 or 15 minutes later, I hear the captain on the radio saying, "The ship's been cleared. You have 2 hours to go on land," or 3 hours, I think it was. And I was so excited, except I had to work that night. But I found somebody to take my place. And I'll never forget the feeling when I stood on Manila shore. I was home. I got a taxi. They took me to my house. Little did I know what awaited me. You see, everybody knew I was trying to get a ship to go back to the United States to go to college. And they had planned a farewell party for me, but I hopped up and left. But there was an American sailor by the name of Frankie Lane who was stationed in Sangley Point, if you know anything about the military, U.S. military, and it was near where our church was. And he was a part of our ministry there in Manila. And I came to my house at the very time when they were giving a farewell party for Frankie Lane and an honorary farewell party for me. I showed up. People freaked out. My parents almost fainted. I walked in the door, and there I was. I hugged everybody, kissed my sister, the whole bit. And then two hours later, I got back on that ship, and we left. And as a young man, 17 years old, I was marked by the goodness of God because it dawned on me. Think about it for a moment. Of all the times for the ship to run out of water, it ran out of water in Vietnam when it should have already had water. Out of all the times for the ship not to get the water, it didn't get water that day. Of all the ports in the whole world to go to, they went to Manila. And out of all the ships in the harbor, it was after the 5 o'clock closing time. The immigration department came to our ship out in the middle of nowhere. We were way out past the breakwater. And we were only going to be there a few hours. They had no reason to be there, but they came. And out of all the times to have a party, they had it at the very time I walked into the house at my home. And I realized something. God cared about a 17-year-old kid and said, "I will take care of you, and I love you." And I was marked that day by his goodness. One more time that impacted me. It was in 1995. Spirit of God, the glory of God filled our sanctuary in Maui. Your pastor was affected during that time. It had been a revival meeting and services in the morning and at night, and we came near the end of the revival meeting on Friday night, and I was just so thrilled by what was doing, because the pastor, the evangelist would line up everybody and he'd touch them, they'd all fall out under the power. It was just awesome. People would cry, laugh, run around the building. People would try to get up and give a testimony, they couldn't talk, they'd fall out under the power. It was awesome. Then on that Friday night, the evangelist said to me, "I'm going to have you pray for people." Well, what I thought was he would be praying, and I'd stand next to him and look good. And when people fell down, they go, "Whoa." That wasn't it at all. I'm sitting in the front row just like your pastor. He said, "I'm not going to pray for anybody today. Pastor Morocco is going to pray for everybody." I'm shocked. And I thought, this is the end of my ministry. Because I'm going to lay hands on somebody, nothing's going to happen, and they're going to go, "Is that it?" I said, "Yeah, that's it." I went up on the stage, trying to figure out a way to get out of it. There was no way out. He'd already lined up everybody. I started walking down the stairs, came to this lady, never touched her. It was about a foot away from her head, and the power of God hit her, and she flew. And I'm as shocked as anybody. She literally flew. And the glory of God came on me. It was a weight, just as the word implied. My knees buckled, my heart started to palpitate. I thought I was going to die. And I didn't know what to do, so I began to run. And I ran, people started falling like dominoes, and there were no ushers to catch them. All I remember is the evangelist saying, "Ushers," because they were all falling. And I was so overwhelmed at the end of that row, I went back on the stage, put my head on the avalanche's shoulder, and I said, I quit. I can't even talk about this. I said, I quit. He got two pastors to grab me and take me to the next row. I quit again halfway through. Then he jumped on me. I thought he was going to kill me, trying to resuscitate me. And he weighed more than me. I finally finished the last row. And I was standing outside the men's bathroom wall there, and the last lady was standing at the very end of the row, and I laid hands on her. Instead of her going backwards, she went frontwards, and she hit the restroom wall. And I didn't know about it, but a week later, I was in a pastor's meeting in Honolulu. The service was in Maui, but I happened to be there, and a pastor I'd never met before came to me and said, do you remember me? I hate that. Because I go, no, I don't remember you. He said, I was in the service on Friday night. I said, you were? Where were you? He said, I was in the bathroom. I said, what happened? He said, something came over me. You know when that lady hit the wall, the anointing came through that wall, and he said something you don't say in a Holy Ghost meeting if you're in the bathroom? I want to feel your power! Bam! Power of God went through the wall, knocked him out. He was sprawled out on the floor. When I walked by and saw the door open, I saw 2 feet there. That's all I saw. Ushers coming in to put him back together and take him out. It was that pastor. And I realized something. The glory of God is real. His presence is real. When you come into this house, you come expecting to feel His presence. You come receiving from the Lord. Get filled with the Holy Ghost so that the glory of God can operate through you. Finally, the glory of God is spread by you as you witness and as you do good work. Paul even said that Caesar's household had heard the gospel. Can you imagine that? The gospel had been spread to Caesar's household through people that were spreading the glory of God.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.